Yeah. It's amazing to have a pastor in 2024 that still preaches the unadulterated word of God, who stands every week flat-footed and preaches himself happy and you too. Amen. So we just thank God for this. I'm glad that I get to stand today in Pastor Farrell's shoes. He was supposed to be here today, but he's sick, and so he sends his love. And so he wanted me to make sure that he told you hello and happy anniversary. We talk, so keep Pastor Farrell in your prayers. Amen. It's good to have my wife with me today. Hey there. How you? Amen. And Darnell is here, too. He's down there. I think he's acting shy today, so he's there. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Jude chapter 1, verse 9. We'll read verse 9, but I want to bring some other readings in conversation for us to make this case pretty strong. Is that all right? Reads this way, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses," everybody say body of Moses,
body of Moses,
"dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" The Lord rebuke you. Then I want to read Joshua 1:1-2. It says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel." And to make this real tight, let's look at Deuteronomy 34:5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Bethpor." Listen to this. "But no one knows where his grave is to this day."
Amen.
Well, the time that is ours to share together today, I want to preach from this thought: hell, you can't have my promise. Hell, you can't have my promise. Father, even now we thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this desk. We realize that preaching does not happen unless you do it. We understand that we're not capable to do it. So, Lord, we're asking that you do what only you can do. Move me out of the way and you get in the way. That you would speak to us in a way that is clear, a way that's concise, and a way in which we can understand what it is that you're saying to the church in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Find you somebody and say, "Neighbor, I declare this morning that hell can't have my promise." You better find you somebody else. Yeah. Hell, you can't have my promise. You know when somebody transitions to the other side, before they do, they make a lot of promises. Promises about who's going to get the car. Y'all heard this before, huh? Who's going to get the house? Who's going to get the clothes? Who's going to get the money? Who the policy goes to, who gonna make the arrangements. And when they end up passing away, though none of that happened. And families are arguing each other down, going back and forth about stuff that don't even belong to them. Arguing over cars that need brakes and oil changes, houses that's in need of repair, clothes that they can't even fit, and a casket they can't even pay for. They're arguing over what has been promised and what's left behind and the new reality in which they face. It's a strange argument because you're trying to grieve and argue at the same time. So you say stuff that you don't mean, you do stuff that you shouldn't do, and then you dig up years of trauma that happened to you when you were 7 years old, and you start spewing it out like it just happened yesterday. I'm just talking about when life starts lifing, death starts deafing, and people start peopling. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is a strange place. But it just don't happen in the natural realm. It happens in the spiritual realm. Before we parachute on our text, we've got to understand that Jude is a little small book. It's a book right before Revelation. And Jude writes about contending for the faith. The faith is in question. What are you talking about, the faith? The faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is in question post-resurrection and ascension of our Lord in the heaven. The people in the church at Ephesus and the churches in Rome and the church at Corinth, and they done lost their mind. And Jude is saying, listen, there is so much on the line, and you've got to stand flat-footed and contend for what the Lord our God has commanded us to preach, and that is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Jude is writing this letter. He's writing as a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He's saying, listen, y'all. Y'all got to understand that there are false teachers in the church. There are false teachers that have the appearance of godliness but negate to give God the glory, the honor, and the praise that he's due. They're preaching the Bible, but they're preaching it out of context. They're interpreting scripture, but they're interpreting it so that you can shout and they can get money out of your pockets. They are preaching in a way that lends you towards the propensity of risky and sinful behavior all the while collecting that check and driving that nice car, and your soul is on the way to hell. But thank God that we got a pastor and Pastor Vincent that preaches the word of God every Sunday, standing and proclaiming the truth of God's word. Judas is frustrated. So he says, listen, brothers and sisters, I need you to remember what Jesus did on Calvary and contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this conversation, he starts to remember how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He starts to recount how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He starts to recount all of the things that God has done. But then he breaks in verse 9 and says there is an argument over something that's dead in the spiritual realm. You've got to see this. Moses is the baddest man that the children of Israel know. He was so bad that he walked up to the Red Sea and it just opened up and they walk on over. He was so bad that his rod could do a whole lot of different kinds of things. He was so bad that the Lord decided to feed them manna by day. He was so bad that their sandals in the wilderness didn't wear out. God was with Moses because Moses had a mandate on his life to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh. The children of Israel was peopling, and so they loved Moses, but they had some issues too. Israel's a good Black Baptist church, you know. They came to church every Sunday, but they was complaining that it was too hot, that it was too cold, that Moses was going the wrong way, that the priests didn't know what they was doing, that I could do it better if I could just serve in this position. They was complaining the whole time. Moses kept on leading them, not because he wanted to, but because God put a mandate on his life, and that was his role and his responsibility to lead them, even though they did not want to be led. And I got to tell you, it's dangerous. It's a hard job when you got to lead people that don't want to be led. It's a hard job when you got to lead people beyond their own expectations. It's a hard job when you got to galvanize and raise money and raise people and funeral after funeral and wedding after wedding and nobody says thank you. It's a hard job having to lead in crazy circumstances. But although this was a hard job, the enemy says this is the most wanted job. Because Michael the archangel, and the devil was having a heated argument over something that was dead. Moses stopped breathing. He was dead. He was like real dead. And you gotta see this. Because Moses' natural body is here. And these two celestial beings are in an argument about a natural problem. Walk with me for a second. Before the devil was ever the devil, y'all know he used to be an angel. He was leading them in worship, and he stepped outside of the power or the provision that God made for him because he wanted to share in God's glory and control and move just like God. God said, nah, man, you got to get out of here. So he kicked him out, and when he kicked him out, he took a third of the angels with him. And they became demons. But these demons are not stupid. They're organized. They don't get into it about this and that. They're not tit for tat because they got an agenda. Their agenda and their mission is the same. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. anything that's not like them. They are unified in the mission because they want us to experience what it is that they are experiencing, which is hell and torment and defeat and depression and anxiety and all of those things. So I said, listen, if I can just get them where we are, if I can just have them just like us, then I won't have to worry about them in the future. You've got to look at this. Because if the enemy will argue over the body of Moses that's dead, imagine how he's arguing over your children. Imagine how he's arguing over you. Imagine how he's arguing over the promise that God has on your life. Imagine what the strategy and the schemes that he has had up against you. But you got to make a declaration and tell him, I plead the blood of Jesus. He's arguing. They're arguing from the spiritual realm into a natural problem. Moses ain't got no say-so. He ain't saying nothing. He like, I'm dead. I ain't got nothing to do with this. But the enemy wants something with a dead body. You got to raise this question. You got what does he want with a dead body? What is he going to do with a dead body? Well, you do know the children of Israel has a worship problem. You remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he was taking a while as he was getting the laws, statutes, and commands, and they were down there taking their earrings off and they gold and made a golden calf, and Aaron was a participant because they needed something to worship. They was manufacturing something to worship. And the enemy says, oh, if I can get them to worship something other than God, I can make them miss what God is doing. But it goes deeper than that, because your worship is what sets you free and sets you apart and is your ability to fight against the enemy. They that worship God must worship God how? In spirit and in truth. And the only way that I can get in spirit and get in truth is that I got to come to God just as I am and tell him what I'm dealing with and tell him what I'm struggling with and lay my heart out on the altar of sacrifice so that he can bless me. But in that, there's something that happens. The enemy loses power because now he can't use what I am against me because I put it before God in prayer. Is there anybody here that says, I put before God who I am in prayer? He knows all of my struggles, all of my difficulties, all of my temptations, all of my disappointments. And no matter what the devil tells me, no matter how he tries to whisper in my ear, he can't do nothing because God knows my struggles. Is there anybody here willing to confess your struggles before God? Because if you confess your struggles before God, God is more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think. Do I got any people that's got some struggles in this room? The enemy wants you to walk in fear. He wants you to hide behind your struggle. He wants you to use your sin as a crutch. Because if you do that, he can convince you that God doesn't love you. If he does this, he can convince you that your life isn't worth living. If he does this, then he can start to rob you of everything that God has promised you. Promised you. Promised. you. Not promising you, but promised you. Which means that in spite of what it is that you have done, in spite of what it is of where you've been, who you've been with, God has promised you some stuff that when you get through what it is that you're going through, he has a promise on the other side that's waiting for you. And he is in the process of developing you and making you ready for the promise. Is there anybody here that says God has promised me some stuff? But the promise did not start the day today, but the promise started before you were born. That God, when he was forming you in your mother's womb, was making provisions for you 20 years and 30 years and 40 and 50 years from now. God was organizing and rearranging and shaping and making and working stuff out for you. And the promise wasn't just a house, car, and clothes and these material things, but God promised you joy and peace and long-suffering. God promised that you will walk in abundance. God promised that you will be fruitful in the areas that are barren. God promised that he'll make ways out of no ways for you. God promised that he'll give you hope and a future. God promised that he will set you on fire. God made you a promise. And don't you ever allow the devil to get you out of your promise and make you commit suicide early. Let God's promise come to pass in your life. The devil said, listen, if I can get the body of Moses, watch this, I can get the children of Israel in their feelings. Oh, y'all know feelings. Feelings is something else. My son watched this TV show, say, I got a lot of feelings. Feelings is what I got. They make me angry. They make me sad. They make me happy. And they make me mad. And they make me do stuff that I ain't supposed to do. This is a kid's song. But I was listening to that song. I said, you is telling the truth. Miss Rachel was telling the truth. Because if you get in your feelings, you can allow how you feel to dictate where you should go. You can feel your way out of a promise because you're looking at it for the temporary and not for the long term. How many bridges have you burned? Because you was in your feelings. How many people have you cussed out? Don't look at me like that. I ain't the only one that cuss. That you done cussed out because you was in your feelings. Amen. I like y'all. Come on, let's raise both our hands. That's my church right there. I love y'all. Because when you get in your feelings, you lose control. You know what I'm saying? And you spiraling out the way, and you just and you can't stop because you in your feelings. And think about this. If the children of Israel got in their feelings, they would think about how they've been wandering in the wilderness. They start talking about we had it better in slavery than we did in freedom. They got in their feelings, they'll talk about the little huts that they lived in. How God made them fruitful in slavery. How Pharaoh wasn't so bad after all. And how we should just let Trump be president again because he got shot in his ear. And they'll miss out on the Egypt 2025 plan. and allow that to be activated if they go back to Egypt. I'm just telling you, don't be like the children of Israel. When God has sent you a way out of what you're in. And sometimes when you're in it, it doesn't seem like there's a way out of it. But you got to remember how far God has brought you and what he's brought you over and what he's brought you through and how he pulled you when you couldn't pull yourself and how he talked with you when you had tears in your eyes and how he ministered to your spirit when you was ready to give up. And you got to look at your shoes and how they did not wear out. And you got to look at the manna that fell from heaven. Don't get in your feeling. But you got to learn how to operate in faith. Because the enemy is happy as long as you operate in your feelings. Because he can manipulate you and the situation. But this text teaches us something very profound. It says when he disputed about the body of Moses, this dead thing that didn't exist anymore. He said, you know what? He took a step back. Said, I'm not even going to bring an accusation against you. I'm not even going to tell you about yourself. I'm not even going to stoop down to your demonic level. I'm not even going to feed into the activity of what you got going on. Because I've seen how this worked, and I've seen how God handled you before, and I saw how you were already defeated, so I'm going to step back and let you know that the Lord rebukes you in the name of Jesus, that you've already been defeated. You're already under the devil. You're already under my feet. And that's the posture that you have to have. You've got to step back and know that the devil is already defeated. And you've got to learn how to play reverse psychology with the devil. Because you got to know something about the devil. The devil is a liar. So if the devil says you ain't never gonna be nothing, you better be like, well, you know what? You're a liar. Yes, I am. If the devil says that your body can't be healed, you better say, yes, it can. Because the Bible says, by his stripes are we healed. If the devil says that you're not going to conquer that, you better say, yes, I am. Because the Bible says, I'm more than a conqueror. If he says that God ain't walking with you, you can't even hear. The Bible promised that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You better learn how to talk back to that devil and use your Bible against that devil and tell that devil, I got Bible on my side and the Lord is with me. The Lord is for me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. I got Bible to beat you. Do I got any Bible readers in here? Just throw you some scripture at the devil. The next time he comes at you, you tell him, I got the word. I got the word of the Lord that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whom shall I be afraid? You got to use the Bible. That in the time of trouble, he'll hide me. I got Bible. Every time the devil's got an attack, I got Bible to back it up. I got Bible to fight against him. We've got to be armed with the word of God. Now listen, I ain't gonna say nothing to you because you've already been defeated. You gotta let that sit for a minute. Because all week long, you've been going back and forth with the devil. You've been in your head with him. He been beating you up. And you've been letting him do it, not realizing that you got the power over him. Oh, no, nah, you don't believe you got power over him. Because if you believed you had authority over him, you'll start rebuking him right now. You'll rebuke him for your kids. You'll rebuke him for your family. You'll rebuke him for that sickness. You'll rebuke him for that doctor's report. I rebuke the devil right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, you better start rebuking him. You better start rebuking him. You better start rebuking him. Says, the Lord rebuke you. Because Israel has a promise on the line. Y'all know the story. God gave them a promised land. Land that flows with milk and honey. A land that's fruitful and is going to bear fruit. God promised them this land. But watch this. Moses is dead because he's gone his leg of the race. He can't go any further. He's done all that he can do. He's been around there for 40 years, wandering for a long time. And there's a shifting happening in the spiritual realm where Joshua is coming, but the enemy is not just attacking Israel's promise, he's attacking their future leader. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because the enemy knows that if I can get to the leader, I can get to the people. And Joshua ain't know what was going on, but there was something happening in the spiritual realm that was trying to block and prolong the promise that's been happening. God ensured that this promise was going to come to pass. Said, Moses, you ain't going to make it in, but Joshua's going to take it the rest of the way. And you got to look at this, because when God makes a promise, he doesn't stop because somebody dies. He don't stop because somebody falls off. He don't stop because somebody break up with you. He don't stop because you lose your job. He does not stop because things are going haywire in your life. He'll use the things around you and develop you and make you better, but the promise is still going to come to pass. He didn't say you weren't going to have no sleepless nights. He just said, I made your promise. He didn't say your heart wasn't going to be broken. He just said, I made your promise. He didn't say that mama and daddy wasn't going to go home and be with the Lord. He just said, I made you a promise, and you got to go through what you got to go through to get to where I have called you to be. Because he made you a promise. What has God promised you? Because sometimes we can look at our reality and forget about the promise. All hell is breaking loose. And we focus on the hell breaking loose and not the promise that God has made. I need you to get your promise in your mind. What has God promised you? What did he promise you? I know it don't feel like it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. You know how I know? Because I got Bible to back it up. God is a man that should not lie. And if he promised you something, he's going to fulfill it. But let me show you how promise works. The promise works in such a way that he'll pass the promise down to the next generation. That you may not experience the fullness of the promise, But people in your lineage will benefit from the promise that's been made to you. And most of us are here because we're riding on a promise that he made to grandma and granddaddy back in the old church that he made to those slaves years ago. We're here because of a promise. God is a promise keeper. And you got to know, in him being a promise keeper, he's a miracle worker. And he'll perform a miracle to help you keep your promise. Let me say that again. That God will perform a miracle to help you keep your promise. But you've got to tell hell, you can't have my promise. You remember children of Israel was trying to go into the land and there was giants in the land. They came back and said, we can't go in there. They too big. They too strong. But God said, I'm going to give you the victory. They said, no. We heard about victory, but we ain't going in there. They too big. But God had made a promise. And sometimes the obstacle seems greater. But you got to walk in there with the authority of Jesus Christ on your life and tell it, God made me a promise. That's right. And take authority over the land. I'm almost finished. You remember David, don't you? He had that big old Philistine giant that was before. Big old 9-10 foot thing. David was a scrawny little boy, and he had been hanging out on the backsides of the hills of Bethlehem. He was wrestling lions, tigers, and bears, but he ain't never had no giant like that. Went to his brother and said, y'all, what y'all doing over here hiding? Why y'all over here hiding? He says, y'all better go defeat that giant. David said, y'all sitting back here. Let me go out. They said, well, David, you need some armor. He said, all right, I'm going to try that on. No, that's too big. He said, I got something that I'm good with. I don't know how David did it, but he said, hey, big fella, let me holler at you real quick. This your last day messing with us. This the last time you're going to put us in this kind of position. It's the last time you're going to put our backs up against the wall. It's the last time you're going to make us tuck our tails and run. This is the last time where you're going to put us in an uncompromising position. You know what David did? David grabbed that sling, grabbed a few stones and picked them up and sized them up. And you got to see David pull back a little bit. Looked at that giant and said, I got something for you. Pulled that stone back and hit him right in the center of his head. And the Bible says that the giant fell down. But David wasn't done there. David took his sword and picked up that old Goliath and cut his head off. And started marching around with the head of Goliath. And I came to let you know that you got the enemy's head already in your hand. And every time he comes up against you, just tell him to look at my hands. I got your head already. You ain't got no power over me. You ain't got no jurisdiction here. I got the blood of Jesus. Because one Friday they put nails in his hand. One Friday they put a crown of thorns on his head. One Friday they pierced him in his side. He stayed on the cross from the 6th to the 9th hour. The old preacher says he died until the sun refused to shine. He died until the earth started to reel and rock. He died until the centurion soldier says, surely this is the Son of God. And since he died, they put him in a borrowed tomb. But you know what happened? 3 days later, he got up with all power in his hand. But what shocks me is that not only did he get up, but he went up to glory and sent down the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we got power over the enemy. power to cast out devils, power to speak in tongue, power to say, Satan, get thee behind me. Can I tell you, you got power in the name of Jesus. Is there anybody here that's ever tapped into the Holy Spirit power? Power that changed your life. Power that redirected your steps. Power that changed your family. You got power on the inside of you. You got power to tell the devil to go to hell. You got power to tell him you ain't coming. You got power. So much power. Wonder-working power. Wonder-working power. Mind-shifting power. Redirecting power. Is there anybody here that can give God praise for the power that lives in you? That he that begun a good work in you is faithful to complete the work, not because of you, but because of the power that works in you. Come on, open up your mouth and give God praise like you got the power. 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 Dunamis power. Power. The enemy does not want you to know how powerful you are. He wants you to operate out of a defeated place all the time. Because if you keep your head down, you can never see what God is doing. If you keep your head down, you'll miss how God has orchestrated the path for you. God has a way of connecting the dots. My son got this book that gets on my nerves because I be trying to draw the picture for him because he ain't that good with his lines yet. And in drawing the picture, sometimes I got to remember how to count. And one will be here and two will be all the way over here. And then three will be over there. And then to say skip to seven and then go to two. And I'm like, I just went to two. But when you follow the instructions and the steps, the picture will be more clear. And the picture will look just like what it was intended to be. You think right now, because God is not doing what you want him to do, that he's not working. You think because life is lifing, that God is not somewhere holding back other pieces of your life that could be lifing, so that you can get through what you're going through. Do you know that God sometimes takes us through seasons of isolation just to get us to where he wants to go? I'm trying to be dumb. But I've been watching this crab on National Geographic. It's the strangest thing ever. Because I know y'all like crab legs. But the crab goes through a molting process. And what happens in the molting process is that the crab discards its shell. And that meat that y'all like to eat is exposed. And the crab has to hide from predators. Because in order for it to grow, it has to come out of what it's been trapped in. And it's hiding in a place of isolation so that the shell can grow back. But in the process of shedding the old shell, it gets rid of the bacteria and the parasites and the barnacles that was on the old shell so that it would not contaminate what's on the inside. The reason why God has you where he has you is because he had to get rid of who you used to be so that you can become who he intends for you to be. And you think you're in a place of isolation because God doesn't love you. You're in a place of isolation because God is growing you and developing you and making you stronger than you've ever been. So that when it's time for you to come out, what used to try to attack you, no, I can't mess with it now. Because it's not in that state. In other words, the devil should have got you when you were depressed. He should have got you when you was out in the streets. He should have got you when you were smoking drugs and doing all of what you, he should have got you then. But now that you understand his scheme and his strategy, you got to walk like you know that you know that you know that you know no 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 that God is changing you and growing you and developing you. Pastor, keep pushing. Keep preaching. Keep serving. Keep working. Keep studying. Keep writing. Keep praying. Keep laying out before him. Keep coming to the church at 4 a.m. laying hands on the pew. Keep doing what you're doing. Because God has something special for you that can't nobody take away. God has a anomaly anointing that's reserved for people like you. That you ain't supposed to be here right now. You're an anomaly. And God uses anomalies to impact majorities. It's always the different one that does the changing in other people's lives. Because God needs the different ones like us to shift and to move and to reset the temperature in places that have been set comfortable by people who are ordinary. But God has an extraordinary anointing that rests on your shoulders, that flows from you to everybody in your lineage. And everybody may not preach, but they're going to impact people the same way. Because it comes from you. You got to understand that this season was designed and orchestrated by God. That he took you in a spiritual Uber, put you in the back seat and said, Tracy, this is where we going and you can't do nothing about it. Right? And when I get you to your destination, you'll know that it was me and this is where you're supposed to be. But if you had the right to drive the car, you would have went the other way. So he strapped you in to get you to the place that you are. And I guess I got to tell you that you're more closer to destiny today than you've ever been before in your life. You on the edge of destiny. If you take one more step, you'll be there. One more step, you'll be there. But it's like a shackle that's on you. And you got to drag it along. Because if you make it to destiny, you'll have the tools to cut the shackle off. Okay? I just slipped somewhere, but I see God cutting the shackle off. I see freedom as you cross the line. Somebody bring me some tissue. I see freedom as you cross the line. Thank you. As you cross the line, God is more concerned about developing your heart than he was concerned about making it look like what you thought it should look like. Because if you would have got there with your heart in the way that it was, you wouldn't have been able to fully take in what he was doing. I see you praying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. A lot. I see it. And God's like, Tracy, you don't need a new heart. You just got to trust the one that I gave you. Every day your spirit is being renewed. It's being refreshed. It's being revived. There's a revival on the inside of you. And he's working. And you're writing faster than you can talk. Right? And God's like, okay, I'm going to take that and I'm going to flip it for you to where it's going to do the talking and you ain't got to worry about that piece no more. I don't know what that means. Okay. But I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited for what God is doing and what he's going to do. So on the mission, your responsibility is to support your pastor. Pray for him. Love him. And watch this. Listen to this. And give him a sabbatical. You be quiet. Yeah. Force him. Yeah. That's why I said he got to be quiet. Force him to take the sabbatical. Because what God wants to do, you can't do it tired. Burnt out. Burning both ends of the candlestick. Amen. Amen. These people love you. They support you. They honor you. But rest will make you better for them. And you already perform it at a high level, but there's a higher level that you can go to if you rest. Amen. So my challenge is that y'all buy vacations. Hey, you got to go here. You got to go here. Psych him out. You got to preach on a cruise ship. There's the pilot that need to be saved. Put him in first class. So that you can reset. And be re-energized and be refreshed and be refueled. You know, Psalm 23 says that he makes me to lie down. I don't think you want to be made. I was made. Right? You don't want to be made. Just do it. Like Nike, just do it. Okay? Okay. Listen, y'all know I love Pastor Venice with all of my heart. And so I want you guys to take good care of him. Amen. Like you've already been doing. Amen. But don't let that phone ring so much because y'all know he's going to answer. Okay? If y'all go into the hospital for a little routine, you ain't got to call. Let him know after the procedure. Call Miss Abby. But let him rest throughout the year. Because if your dog die, he gonna show up for you. Ask me how I know. That's who he is. Okay? So listen, I'm honored that I was able to be here and to share with you today. Before we leave, I want to pray for Pastor Venice. Brothers, I need y'all to help me circle around him. It would do all the regular formalities. I know y'all got a time clock, but I'm the timekeeper right now. Amen. I'm the timekeeper. Come on, brothers. Come on, brothers. Come on, brothers. Yeah. Come on, brothers. Come on, brothers. Come on. Y'all touch him. Y'all touch him. Y'all touch him. Don't just put him in a circle. Put your hands on him. Put your hands on him. Come on, brother. Come on. Come on. Come on. Put your hands on him. As I pray, y'all pray. As I pray, y'all pray. Father, even now, we come, Lord, with your servant, Tracy E. Ventus, here at the altar, lifting him up before you. Lord, you know that he prays and gives himself to everybody without complaint, sometimes in spite of feeling sick, being weary, himself, he shows up. Lord, you know the desires of his heart. You know how he feels. You know what he's thinking. You know what he's going through. You know what he's experiencing. You know the level of warfare that he fights. You understand it. So, Lord, I pray that you would give him more grace to get through what it is that he goes through. That, Lord, you would give him peace that surpasses all understanding. That you would give him joy, unspeakable joy. That, Lord, you would pour out your spirit on him again and again, Lord. That you would allow him to experience you in a way that he's never experienced you before. That, Lord, you would allow him to find a work-life balance where he can have rest and work at the same time. Lord, that you would surround him around people who have his best interests at heart. That, Lord, you would have him around people that will lift him up higher than what he's ever been lifted before. That you would send people to hold his arms up and hold his feet. That you would give him strategy to take new mission to the next level. That you would allow him to birth out everything that you placed on the inside of him. Lord, that you would allow this place to become what you intended it to be. That, Lord, you would shift this place and him to together, that, Lord, you would expose to them that not only is he Moses, but he's also Joshua, that he can go to the next level, that he can rise to the next round, that he can walk into the promised land with them. Lord, give him clarity, give him conviction, give him assurity, give him everything that he needs as he navigates the difficult terrain. That, Lord, you would allow him to step into a place of freedom so that the shackle that's been on his feet can be released. That, Lord, he'll be able to run faster and jump higher and serve better because the shackle is gone. Then, Lord, I pray that you would take the thorn and heal it. That you would heal it, that he'll know that it used to be there, but he'll know that it's gone. And that you remind him that by your grace is everything sufficient. Lord, we pray that you would anoint him afresh. That you would give him fresh oil. That you would give him fresh rhema. That you would make the next year of preaching better than every other year that he's preached. That you would break open the book again and dip him down to the bottom of the treasure chest of your wisdom and let him extract nuggets and wisdom and glory and clarity to bring back up to your people, that you would set new mission on fire, that this place would explode in such a way that not only will Madisonville know it, but the nation will understand this is the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray for his wife. I pray for his son. I pray for his daughter-in-law. I pray for his grandchild, Lord, that you would cover them, that you would protect them, that you would give them everything that they need. And that, Lord, you would do for them what they need to be done in their lives. And that you would make their lives so much better that he won't even have to worry about them. Give him peace in all the areas of his life. But then, Lord, I want you to grant for him what he's prayed for others for. That, Lord, I want you to heal his body before he ever gets sick. Lord, I want you to cure him of any disease before it ever shows up. Lord, I want you to do for him what he spilled out for others. Yeah.